Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. I am Pastor Cheryl Gallerno, and I'm honored to be here with all of you, especially all of you inside this building. I am honored to be right here with all of you every Sunday. Thank you for being here. If you're joining us online, we are delighted that you took some time out of your weekend to be here with us as well. And if you're visiting, thank you so much for being here today. We hope to get to know you all just a little bit more. Friends, I'd like to let you know that later on in the service, we will be participating in communion. So if you're joining us online and you'd like to do communion with us, take some time and go grab some of the elements from your kitchen. We invite you to worship with us as well. I know that you will find something beautiful and meaningful out of this service today, and I am so glad to be a part of it with you. Let's take a moment now and still ourselves and prepare our hearts for worship. The Lord be with you.
And as we worship together, invite you to receive these subjects and verbs from Psalm 20. The Lord hears, the Lord heals, the Lord saves, the Lord sends, the Lord shouts, the Lord wins. Because love always wins. Love always wins, and may this cause our bodies and our souls to smile and worship together. Amen.
Thank you for today, for your example, and for your love. We thank you for the ability to have a relationship with you and with our Heavenly Father, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for loving us, and we ask that you help us to better love you and honor you. Amen.
Thank you. joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And sing to God a joyful new song. And sing to God a children born to serve and praise, with willing hands and thankful hearts, this hymn of joy we raise. For mercy, grace, and truth, for love so freely shown, we lift our hearts in joy.
Everybody here? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Here they come. Aren't they wonderful? Okay, guys, let me look at your faces. Let me see your summer faces. Yes, yes, yes. To be leaders camp this week. Was it a blast? Blast. Okay.
We took a field trip to Maxie Pool.
Oh my gosh, that's so good. That's really, really good. It's good to be with your friends, isn't it? When Jesus was with his friends, he tried to explain to them about God's love. And one of the ways he did was to tell them stories. And the book of Mark, which is in the New Testament, Mark tells us a story about Jesus was talking to him. He said, you love. Throw out. And he walked away. And he stepped or went on a trip. When he came back, you know what happened? The seed sprouted. And he's like, how'd that happen? I mean, he really didn't know. But we know. Because we know about sun and soil and water, don't we? Well, I wanted to tell you, my husband planted a garden where he put seeds in the ground. So Rachel's going to show you a picture. That's his garden. And he put all the seeds out, and then he thought, oh, wait, I don't know what I put. So he had to do labels, and he wrote labels. Can you see the little sticks? That's labels that tells him what's good. We got carrots and radishes and spinach and tomatoes. And those, some of the seeds grew big and some are spreading out. They're all different. And I think that's what Jesus was saying, something about God's love. It can be different for people. Now, I'm going to show you another seed. Rachel's going to show. Do you see that one? You know what that is? It's a big old tree. Okay, if you look at the bottom of the tree, you see some itty bitty people. I'm one of those people. Can you believe how big that tree got? It's humongous. That tree is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. But when the seed fell off of another tree and went into the ground, it sprouted. But that got bigger than the stuff in our yard, didn't it? Around love. No, we don't have them like that, do we? It is a mystery, isn't it? Okay. That could be the world's biggest tree because it was pretty big because I was like little bitty, didn't I? Okay. It's the world's biggest tree. Now, I've got some seeds to show you here. I'm gonna give everybody a different. There's you some seeds. And look how different those look. Can you see them? Yeah. Look at that one. And there's some more. Look how little those are. The seeds are all different. I want you to look at your seed, and then I want you to look at your neighbor's seed. Not that. See how different they all are. They're different, just like you guys are different. You ever planted a bean? Yeah, and what happened? Beanstalk. Look at that. Some seeds. Look at that. I need y'all to promise me something. You're going to take them back to your seat. Don't open them in church. I might get in trouble. But. Oh, no, it's not. But, oh, the seed is open. You're so smart. Look at that. You know what happens when you plant that? It grows and grows. Just like God's love grows and grows and grows. But notice how this is all different, and it's a mystery, isn't it? How they go either big tree or a little, like a little radish plant. Yeah. What do they grow into? That's the mystery. Like God's love is a mystery. You can do with it whatever you want to. I don't care if you plant it or not. No, don't eat them. Oh, dear Lord. Going off the rails right here. But I am grateful that you guys love. No, no, we're not going to eat them. Promise me you won't eat them. Or drink them. The seeds are different, like God's love is different for different people, and you are the best at loving and really, really grateful that you are. Yes, they know all the science, don't they? Yes, we're so grateful. Okay, thank you for coming. And you can go to preschool prize or back to your parents and don't open the baggies.
The Hebrew reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 15:34 to 16:13. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gilboa of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for
for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord says, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in our litany of service? Holy One, you anoint us with living water, so we may go to serve the world in these troubled days. Seed planter, you place faith deep within us, so we can bear witness to your just and loving kingdom. Gentle Spirit, when we cannot see the way, you take us by the hand so we can step forward in faith into the kingdom.
Give us the hope so we can see God's joy all of our days.
God in community, holy in one, hear us as we pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just stand, please.
Oh,
gospel reading is from Mark 4, 26 through 27. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
With you. Your face, your voice, your presence is just a gift, and you are the primary reason that I know that Christ is risen, that Christ is real, that God is love, and thank you. You're incredible. So here's an option for you. Okay, 1 week a month, maybe more. 1 week a month, you could say the sermon was essentially this. The box that we have created as humans, as people, cannot contain the divine, right? So one-fourth of the sermons you've been given, at least in the last 3 years, are that, okay? So, and one-fourth of the sermons henceforth will also be that, okay? We're still working on it, okay? But this is one of the incredible realities, and there is this tension, this thread, this flow, particularly through our scriptures, and I have sensed that it is true to my life and is indicative of reality, is that God seems even delighted, that God seems willing to participate, to flow through, to use, to be revealed in these limited forms that we contrive. Yeah. It's just incredible, and I think one of the forces, one of sort of the illuminating factors that creates this tension is freedom. God's extravagant grace and mercy and love necessarily sets the whole thing free. I believe you are so incredibly free. Yeah, and it's an act of God's love. It's an act of God's trust. It is a gift. It's a responsibility. I think in many ways we might summarize the beginning of our scripture as the Creator created things to create, meaning you were created to create. I mean, what kind of world do you want to make? What kind of life do you want to make? What kind of city do you want to make? What kind of thing do you want to do? It's incredible. It's exemplary of God's love. It's quite fascinating to think that it's risky business. That God's love sets free completely. And it's a risk, right? Anytime you set something free, you have no idea where it's going to go. Oh, the places you will go. There's no telling. It's incredible. And it seems that God is just delighted to be a part of this dance and this process with us. I believe that, particularly in our Hebrew scriptures, one of the forms, one of the structures, one of the human boxes is the monarchy of Israel. And as we read last week, it seemed that God wasn't all that thrilled, that God's maybe idea was that Israel would be a little bit different of a nation, that God would be the leader, that God would be the center, that God would be the focal point, that God would be the governor, that God would be the judge of Israel. And Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted a king. And it hurt Samuel's feelings, and religious folk we tend to get our feelings hurt. At least I do. You know, I admit that. And we read today that Samuel and God grieve over Saul. The person the people wanted to be king, turned out he did all the things that Samuel said he would do. Saul did them all. And Samuel is grieving this reality of Saul's leadership. And God says to Saul, let's do it again. Sorry, God says to Samuel, let's do it again. Which, what an incredible working definition of grace is that a God who is love, who sees brokenness and error, who sees humanity and all the limitations of the box that we created, God sees all of this and says to us in a whisper, I imagine, let's try it again. This is grace. This is grace. Each time God says to us, let's try it again. Equally incredible in this moment, God is saying, let's try it again to the thing last week he didn't want to do. It's just a wonderful tension in our scriptures that these boxes we create, God is willing to entertain and move forward just a little bit. And so Samuel and the Lord, as we re-grieve over Saul, which sort of, to me, confronts this sort of popular mantra in sports culture, or maybe even popular mantra in some business settings, and maybe you know the mantra well, failure is not an option. I think it is. I think failure is on the table. If we are free, if we are truly free, if we have been set loose to reveal all of God's goodness, if we have been given the ability to create, failure is it's an option. And I wouldn't go so far as to say here that God necessarily failed with Saul, but I think Jesus, in every modern standard of evaluation, at the end of his prolific life in ministry, he's got 11 people, plus or minus, who are like buying what he's selling. 11. That's not great, you know? I think by every modern standard, we would say that's a failure. This person who's the savior of the world, this person who's the greatest teacher of all, this person who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, he can win over 11 people, and yet it seems so completely consistent with his teaching and with his person. Yeah, that failure is an option because failure is our great teacher. Failure is the great teacher. Jesus says to lose your life is the path towards really living. It is only in suffering that we really, really taste joy. Yeah, it is in our failing. And those of you who've tasted moments of success in this life, I imagine if we were truly honest, you would tell us not of how incredible your success was for that moment, but you would tell us all the failures that brought you to this place, because failure is our great teacher. It is one of the forces that pulls the thing along, particularly because what do you want to do? Yeah. What do you want to do? And when you fail, I hope you'll hear that whisper of the Spirit say, let's try it again. Let's go another round. Yeah. Yeah, let's play it back. Yeah. So the Lord and Samuel, they're gonna go after it again. And this time I think is so beautiful to notice that the Lord says, call to Jesse and prepare a sacrifice. And offer a sacrifice of worship and thanksgiving. So in this process, in this space of considering what might be next, in this sort of discernment, in this dance of considering what the Lord might be saying, let's try again. This is done here today in our scriptures. This is done in the context of worship. Jesse and Samuel and the elders gather together, in worship. And this is the space, this is the place in which that wisdom, that Spirit of God leads towards that which is next. It's in worship. And this is a worship space. And you paid for it, and you're awesome, and thank you, and way to go, incredible. Yep, this is a worship space, okay? Worship is not incredible music. Worship is not wonderful children's messages. Worship is not mediocre sermons. Can a brother get an amen, right? It's not just limited to that, right? You know this. Some of you, worship is on the golf course. I promise you, what I do on the golf course is as far as possible from what could be described as worship. But some of you, that's where the Lord speaks to you, right? It's in nature, right? Maybe it's in your wood shop, right? Maybe it's in your kitchen. Yeah, and you're chopping, and you're sipping, and you're drinking, and you're dancing, and it happens there. Because worship is not just a space. It's a posture of the heart and the mind and the body. It's a relationship with people. And this is where the Lord reveals to the people that which is next. It's why it's so important that worship is part of our rhythm, whether it's in this space or any other space. I often worship on Friday mornings and Saturday mornings. I'm pushing a stroller with two girls who say, "Dad, you're slow." You know, and I'm running and I'm rewriting a sermon, and maybe you're thinking, "Jake, you should run more and rewrite that sermon more," you know. And I receive that. And this is where the Lord says, "Let's try it again." It's in worship. Yeah. We were created to receive this rhythm of returning to worship. It's incredible. Yeah. And so Eliab comes, the oldest of Jesse's sons. I like to think he wears a good suit. I like to think he likes soccer and has spiky hair and occasionally has 5 o'clock shadow. I don't know. I'm just thinking of qualities I tend to find handsome, narcissism at its finest, okay? And the Lord says, no, it's not Eliab. It's not the oldest son. It's not the son that everyone is expecting. Yeah. And in reality, when you're considering that which might be next, more often than not, it's not the thing everyone is expecting. God's saying, "Let's try it again." And most often that "let's try it again" is not the thing, is not the way, is not the judge that everyone is expecting. Yeah. And so Abinadab comes. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not the one. Yeah. And then Shema comes, right? And it's not the one. And all the sons come. And the text says, the Lord does not consider the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Oh, what an incredible line. And I offer you, this is my sort of interpretation of this, that the Lord looks at. And this is, I think, a fabulous and interesting working definition of God. This is a working definition of God. God is that which sees more. It's not the firstborn, because God sees more. So as you're considering that which is next, yeah, a God who whispers and says, "Let's try it again," you're dealing with a God who exists as the one who sees more. It's a fabulous definition, particularly when we realize the definition of more in our culture is not the definition of more that a God who is love deals with. Yeah, so God sees more. And the first son comes, it's not the first, not the second, it's not the third, it's not the sixth. And the reader and you and I in the text, this is incredible literature. It is so alive. It is so good. And the text is begging us to think, it's going to be the seventh one. Yeah. It's always the seventh one. I mean, if you're a real Christian, it's the seventh one, okay? It's that Greek perfect number. It's that Hebrew number of rest and joy and celebration and Sabbath. And it's not the seventh son. Yeah. Can you imagine how Jesse the father feels? He's failed. He hasn't. It's not even a son who is present. And here they are, they've gathered for worship, they've gathered for this big moment, they've gathered for this big reveal, and it duds. It totally bombs, which is generally, at least in my experience, this is the flow of God's love and God's Spirit. Yeah, yeah, it's not in that big moment. Yeah, and it's often, you're going to have to wait just a little bit longer. Yeah. A straggling few got up to go in deep despair. The rest clung to a hope that springs eternal in the human breast. They thought if only Casey could get up, but a whack at that, they'd put up even money now with Casey at the bat. But Flynn preceded Casey as did Jimmy Blake, and the former was a Lulu and the latter was a cake. So upon the stricken multitude, grim melancholy sat, for there seemed but little chance that Casey would get to bat. But Flynn let a drive a single to the wonderment of all. And Blake, the much despised, tore the cover off the ball. And when the dust had lifted and men saw what had occurred, there was Jimmy safe at second, Flynn hugging third. Then from 5,000 throats and more there rose a lusty yell. It rumbled through the valley. It rattled in the dell. It knocked upon the mountain and recoiled upon the flat. For Casey, mighty Casey, was going to get to bat. And now the leather-covered sphere came hurtling through the air, and Casey stood watching it, haughty grandeur there. Close by that sturdy batsman, the ball unheeded sped. It looks like it was thrown from Stanford, the umpire said. With a smile of Christian charity, great Casey's visage shone. He stilled the rising tumult in the bade. He bade the game go on. He signaled to the pitcher, and once more the sphere flew, but Casey still ignored it, and the umpire called a strike two. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball, and now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere women shout. But there is no joy in Lubbock. Mighty Casey has struck out. Yeah. Yeah. Failure is our great teacher. And generally, the what is next comes in the waiting. Yeah. Nathan Hamm says, politics is impatience. Consumerism is impatience. Nathan Hamm says, violence is impatience. Injustice is impatience. Christ is patience. Christ is patience. I am pro-democracy, hot take. I am pro-capitalism, hot take. I am pro-sports, super hot take. Particularly some sports. Just let the record show that the greatest soccer tournament on earth is taking place right now, and we've had baseball references all morning. You're welcome. I am pro-education, and these are all human forms, meaning that they are limited. They are limited in their ability to reveal the divine. Democracy and capitalism and education and sports are not our salvation. These are limited forms, and our God is the one who sees more. There is more than all the forms here, and it might take a little bit of waiting. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about in part. And Jesus several times speaks to the patience and the wisdom of farmers. This is an incredible note here. Jesus, who is a carpenter, right? As we often read, carpenter, probably an over translation. The better translation for carpenter is just one who works with his hands. Likely, Jesus is a construction like worker. Okay, in his day and time. So Jesus, a construction worker, speaks time and again highly of farmers. What a great model. That we would speak highly time and again of people who do things differently. Leave it to Jesus to call us to do such. Yeah. And Jesus speaks of the farmer who scatters the seed again, time and again, whether the yield is great or whether the yield is a loss. Probably the farmer knows that next year, next season, likewise will be done again. I think the farmer who lets go, the farmer has learned to see what might be more. The farmer has learned to see what might be. I'll leave you with this. Heard the story of two men who shared a hospital room. The man who was in the bed closest to the door had reconstructive surgery on his eyes. The man in the bed furthest from the door, his health was rapidly deteriorating. The man whose health was far worse, he was weak and his strength was failing. And so really only two times a day he would rise to sit. And naturally that was at lunch and at supper. All the while these two men shared a room, they enjoyed sharing stories, talking about family, lying about their successes on and off the baseball diamond. As time went on, each time the man furthest from the door rose to take his lunch, he would describe to the man who had work on his eyes, who had bandages covering his eyes, who could not see temporarily. The man who would sit up in the bed furthest from the door would describe to this man with bandages over his eyes all the happenings going on in the outside world. He would say, "Look, the children are playing across the street today at the school." He would tell the man with bandages over his eyes, "There are these most fascinating people on this contraption cleaning our windows here at the hospital today." He told the man who had bandages over his eyes, he told the man about all the construction going on at the new addition of the hospital. "And if I know this story to be true, it has to be true because I've never been to a hospital that's not under construction." And unfortunately, the man in the bed furthest from the door pass through the veil of this life and into complete peace and love far beyond our wildest imagination. Not long after that, the man who had reconstructive work done to his eyes, his bandages were removed at night, giving him time to adjust and acclimate, allowing his eyes to dilate and do all the things. And throughout the night, he couldn't wait to see the sunrise in the morning. His room began to glow as the aluminum of medical instruments filled the space. But as night turned to morning, he realized there was no window in his room. Not now, nor ever. And he smiled. And he gave thanks to God, for he had truly seen. Lord, give us grace. Bless these words by your Spirit, not by ours. Amen.
Thank you. Please join me in prayer. Our Holy Father, joyful, 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 we adore you. Thank you for your infinite grace, your mercy, your joy, your patience. Thank you for never giving up on us. You surprise us always with the unexpected. May we find the courage and the strength to say to you, thy will be done. We ask that you take our gifts today of time, of service, of money, and that you use them to glorify and advance your kingdom, that we may reflect your love and your mercy in our world. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Friends, it is my honor and my delight to be here at the table with you today for communion. I invite you to participate as you wish and as you are able. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you today with thanksgiving in our hearts. We are so grateful that we have the ability to worship in this church with these most amazing and beautiful people. God, thank you for showing us how to love and how to love others. Thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you sent in your Son, Jesus, for all of us. Take this bread and this juice and plant it like the seed to grow farther than we can even imagine within us. Lord, and thank you so much for seeing so much more in each of us. Be with us this day as we take this bread. In your name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke it and he said, "This is my body. Every time you eat of this, remember me." I invite you to join me. And he took the cup. And when he poured it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Every time you drink of this and remember me." Thanks be to God. Friends, I invite you to leave your cups at your chairs or on the floor in front of you, and we'll pick those up at the end of the service.
Let's stand together and pass the peace of Christ.
Thank you.